Today in your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 29, 11. And you look on the overheads or on the screen or in your notes, the scripture is there. Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for well-being and not for trouble, to give you a future and a hope." I think this is an appropriate scripture, especially as we honor and celebrate Dr. King this weekend. And we look at this, how can I know God's will for my life? The first thing is you've got to be confident in God's love for you. Dr. Jamie Noling says, "I believe it is important for understand that decisions are important to God. Sometimes when we make decisions, it can seem like we're trying to work God into our life story. However, it is important to understand that we are part of God's story, and God is delighted by our desire to live with that focus in mind. God delights in us." You know, I see people struggling. How can I know God's will? How can I know God's will? And I've learned that it's a great relief to me one day to just come to peace to know that if I walk away from the ministry and say I don't want to pastor again, it doesn't change how God feels about me. It doesn't change God's... See, lots of times we get so focused on what... We're on the doing. It's not about the knowing Him. It's not about engaging Him. In your notes, I want you to look. God created us to know Him and to fulfill His purposes. God wants you. He created you. He made you. He designed you. One day I asked my kids, I said, "Nick and Emma, if you could do anything in life you wanted to do, and you knew you could not fail, it was impossible for you to fail, what would you do?" Nicholas looked at me and he said, "Well, Dad, I wouldn't be afraid to try anything." And I said, "Then son, I want you to not be afraid to try anything because you cannot fail. It is absolutely impossible for you to fail." Now, remember this, you can get experiences along the journey. And some of those experiences can be a little painful. But you can't fail. The only time you can fail is when you quit. And Emily looked at me and she said, "Well, Dad, explain what you mean by that." And I said, "I want you both to understand something. God created you and He made a covenant with you. And in that covenant He made with you, He'll never change His mind about you. God's not focused and God's not sitting there all emotional saying, well, look what they did. Once God sets His heart on you, His heart is set on you. And the example we can learn is from Israel. Israel did not act right lots of times. In fact, they would turn away and they'd follow other idols and they would walk in disobedience. It never changed God's covenant with them. You're my people and I'm going to be your God. And I said, if you can grab it in your mind and never, ever, ever forget that God has made a covenant with you, and every time you take communion, it is God's reminder to you that He has a covenant with you and He will never go back on His covenant. That's what communion is. It's the reminder. It's a remember. We say, well, I'm remembering God. No, you're remembering in remembrance of the covenant that God made with you. You have an everlasting covenant. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 7 says this. Even before the world was made, God chose us for Himself because of His love. He planned that we should be holy and without blame as He sees us. Now, I want you to look at that and underline it in your notes. He planned that we should be holy and without blame as He sees us. The challenge of most people is they see themselves differently than God sees them. See, if you see yourself in a negative light and you see yourself in your performance, you're going to always disappoint yourself. Christianity is about taking this old struggle that we have, this old flesh that we have, and it's about it being transformed and being changed to understand what God did. It's taking flesh, teaching the flesh what the Spirit has been done in the Spirit. And when I use that, it's correct. What has been done in the Spirit. God's done what needs to be done in you and I. The challenge is us teaching the brain what has taken place in the heart. And when we can teach the brain what has taken place in the heart, that's called discipleship. We've got a gentleman in our church who writes articles for the Times News. He wrote an article recently, and he talked about momentum and how there are forces that push against. And these forces push against us, and they're resistors. And so what we have to do is exert more energy to get something in motion because of the forces that are pushing against it. I read the article. He sent it to me to preview and look at. And then I got to thinking about it. This is really, really good because as a Christian, you have something within you that gives you the power to push against the forces that are opposing you. My mind immediately went to Acts chapter 1. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You receive power. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in their life and has the power to put in action, to push against the forces that are resisting in your life. You have that. I talked about Kyle standing here as a young man. I watched him as he became a single father. I watched him as he became, and now that he's married, has a beautiful wife. He never quit pushing against the forces. A young black man that had lots of forces pushing against him, but he realized he had something inside of him that was greater than the forces that were resisting him. See, that's powerful. When you can begin to see you have something in you that is greater than the forces that are resisting you, then all of a sudden, you look at the world as an opportunity. You stop seeing the world as a thing that's going to stop you, and you see it as just something that's resisting, but you have a greater power in you than the resistance that is coming against you. God's will is not something you do, but rather it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something you do. See, we get caught up in the doing. If I do, and so we draw our significance from our doing rather than our being. If you draw your significance from what you do, every time you don't do it the way you think you should or somebody else thinks you should, then you're going to all of a sudden feel bad about yourself and you're going to have a negative view because you're drawing it. God did not make you a human doing. He made you a human being. And when you learn to be, it's a little saying I developed a long time ago, when I know who I be, I'll be successful at what I do. But most people don't know who they be. I know that's bad English, but don't need an email. I know it. But when you know who you be, you'll be successful at what you do. It's learning to be. And we are human beings, not human doings. And when we learn to be, and it's that being that God has called us to walk in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, you were chosen by God the Father long ago. He knew you were to become his children. You were set apart for holy living by the Holy Spirit. And may you obey Jesus Christ and be made clean by his blood. May you be full of his loving favor and peace. It says, you were chosen by God. I'm amazed that Sunday after Sunday, and I thank God for the privilege, but people come in, and the one thing that I hear over and over is people will share their testimony and say, well, I made a decision for Christ. And you'll hear me say it over and over again, you're not smart enough to make a decision for Christ. You can't make a decision for Christ. Christ made a decision for you. And you responded to his decision. we get the privilege of responding to God's decision for us. God decided on me. But who am I that a holy God, the creator of the universe, would choose one day and say, I want you to be a part of my story. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And did you know that every one of you are part of his story? It doesn't matter what you're doing, your vocation, whatever your job is, you're part of his story. And you can be effective in that part of what he's doing for you. You know, I put this down in my notes. He created the world for us. I got thinking about, how do I explain this in a very simple way? I'm a simple guy, simple preacher, but how do I really explain how he created this world for us? And I wrote this down and just want you to listen to it. As a healthy couple is to birthing babies, so is God to creating humanity. It is an unhealthy couple who says, let's have babies so we will have someone to love us. Let's have children so they will serve us. Let's have children so we can boss them around. Let's have children so we can get praise for from their success. That's unhealthy. On the other hand, it is the healthy couple that says, because we have such an abundance of love in our marriage, let's share it. Let's have babies who will look like us, have our life within them, and love like we love. Then they can enjoy an intimate love relationship with us. It is this couple's pure love that motivates them to give children life. So in eternity, I imagine the holy huddle of heaven. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They come together. God looks at them and he says, hey, listen here, Son and Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. We have such a great life together and an overabundance of love. Let's share it. Let's make humanity in our image so humanity can love the way we love. Then they can enjoy this intimate relationship with us. I believe that's what took place. You see, I hear people, why are you created? Serve God. No. You were created because God had such an overabundance of love, he wanted to share that love with you. That's why he created you. So people have this mentality, you know, what it's almost a martyrdom complex. And so God created me to serve him. God, that you know what? They are caught up in the doing and not in the being. And as long as you're caught up in the doing, enough is never enough. You're vulnerable to manipulation. You're vulnerable. Do you know that's what happens in religion? People get vulnerable to manipulation. They get to where they get hurt in church and they get hurt in circumstances because they don't know who they be. They don't know who they are. And when you really understand, you're not created to serve God. You were created because of God's overabundance of love that he wanted to share. And he wanted to share that love with you because he knows that he wants to have all these children that have the capacity to love the way he loves and the way his son loves. So if you look at this and go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, even before the world was made, God chose us for himself because of his love. It's really what he did. He chose us because of his love. And then he dies for us. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He built the bridge for you to have this relationship with the Father. And then he cares for us. I love that. I love the fact that God cares for us so much. Luke 13:34 says, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood. I grew up on a farm and I'd go hunting. I don't know if you've ever been out and you've hunted for chucker or pheasant or some of the birds, but if you watch them, I'll never forget, I was over at Holston Mountain. I was riding horses one day and all of a sudden I heard this incredible noise, and this was a bird, and it was the hen and a grouse, mama grouse. And she was making all this noise, and she was going around, and she was fluttering, and acting like she had a broken wing. And I thought, something's happened to that bird. She's got a broken wing. And I looked over, and I saw some little baby grouse. And this mama was becoming the subject or the target for me in case I was after. And she was protecting those little baby grouse. And I looked at that as she was fluttering those wings and dragging. And I thought, you know, that's what God does for me. Even when I'm not capable of looking out for myself, this incredible God, he goes before me, looking out for me. He loves. God loves us and he protects us. He watches over us. Every once in a while, I'll be going down the road. And as you know, I love music. There's especially one artist that I love a lot. And I love just to listen to him sing. So I'll be going down the road and I'll fix the mirror to where I can watch him. And I will look in there and I will give him a concert, okay? And I will sing. But one of my favorite songs to sing is Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. How does it go? Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love. You know, this incredible God we serve, he loves us so much. He cares for us. So there's four things that I want you to remember here. Number one, God is sovereign. Whenever you're anxious and life seems to be like out of your control, I want you to stop and think for just a moment. God is large and in charge. God is a sovereign God and I can trust him. I got a text from a young lady in Lexington. She and her husband are pregnant with her first child. She's 39 years of age. He's in law school, and they're really anxious. And so I got the text last night. Denise and I were coming back, and the text said, you know, I'm concerned. I'm pregnant. I'm 39 years of age, and I've been going to hot yoga. And this lady told me that she was pregnant, and she went to hot yoga, and she lost her child, and she was doing weights and lost her child. And she said, I'm scared. And I just sent her a note back. I said, you're in Lexington, Kentucky. Horse country. And I said, I just want to share this with you. I said, you grew up around horses, I grew up around horses, and you and I both know. You can put an old nag out there with a baby, and there's nothing in the world that's going to keep that baby from being born. You take a thoroughbred and you put it in a stall and try to protect it and all that, and you do a high dollar horse, and you end up, you have to be so protected because you might lose the baby. And I said, you aren't no thoroughbred. We're still friends. And she sent the note back, and she said, I get it. And then I said, okay, I was having fun. I said, remember this. God is who calls us to conceive. And it's God who has a plan for this child's life. And it is God that has purpose and destiny. And it's not based on you. It's based on the gift of God that he has blessed you with. Have confidence in what he has done rather than in your performance. And then you don't have to fight fear. You don't have to fight fear. Second, God's love is perfect. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. God has a perfect love. His love is not wishy-washy, emotional, up and down. He loves you today and doesn't love you tomorrow. God's love is flatline and steady. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. God is love. That's just who he is. Thirdly, God's concerned with the process. And this is where we get mixed up. We think just because we're going through a process, it's God doesn't like us. It's God is not pleased with us. Yesterday, I went to, had to attend the funeral of my cousin that's 2 months younger than I am. He's an incredible guy. He put together, he's a musician. He put together the entire band for and vocalist for Alan Jackson's bluegrass album. And we were there, and just so many people filling this place and there. And I watched the path of life. Denise and I, Thanksgiving, went to Nashville to be with them at St. Thomas. And we've been close. He played and brought the band to play at my mother's funeral in Missouri this past July. Healthy, everything fine within. And then all of a sudden, this cousin I'm very close to, he's gone to be with the Lord. We were there, and I thought, wow, why? A good man, a great guy, just a guy that, why would this happen? And all of a sudden, attending this funeral, I saw the strength of his two boys. I saw the strength of his wife. I saw the strength of my uncle and my aunt. And I saw this incredible strength that came from everybody. And his son came up to me and he said, Greg, I love my daddy and my daddy loved me. He said, but I trust the process. And I thought, wow. And I looked at him and I said, Jordan, God's got a plan for you. And his plan didn't engage your daddy. Your daddy gave you all you needed. And now then it's time for you to step up and walk forward. Don't look back with bitterness or resentment that you've lost your father. Look forward to the future that you can have for your children and what you learn from your father and move forward in life. It's important for us to learn those things. And then finally, God's will is not elusive. You don't have to sit out here and say, is it? Can I tell you this? Paul Garlington, an African-American minister from Rochester, New York, told me this right when before I ever started the ministry. And here's what he said. You can't steer a car that's sitting still. I want you to think about that. He said, most people are sitting still trying to say, God, what do you want me to do? Well, God, what do you want me to do? He said, put it in gear and just step on the gas pedal. He said, God is fully capable of straightening you out, getting you where you need to go. But he can't do anything with you if you're not moving forward. And my whole thing with people is put it in gear, step on the gas pedal, and go forward. Because as long as you're sitting on pause, saying, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? You're going to end up doing nothing. But put it in action and move forward. Say, I've got to do something. And he is God. He's fully capable of getting where you need to be. Romans 12:2 says, do not act like the sinful people of the world. Let God change your life. First of all, let him give you a new mind. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and the things you do will be good, pleasing, and perfect. He said, Matt, change how you think. When you start changing how you think, it all takes place from there. Romans 8:28. We know that God makes all things work together for the good to those who love him, who are chosen to be part of his plan. And then if you go on down into Romans verse 29 and you look at it, it says, for those whom he foreknew. See, God knew you before you ever were. He predestined to be part. God's had this plan for your life and he wants you to get in action and move forward. He will get you there. But you can't get there sitting still. Take action. Go forward. And then I want you to look, finally closing, misunderstandings about God's will. See, an open door. Said, well, I went and I just, this happened and I just knew it was God's will. I was counseling with a guy one time and talking to him. The marriage was in bad problems. And so I looked at him and I said, how'd y'all get together? He said, well, I was sitting one day and I just told the Lord, Lord, I'm okay if you want me to be single the rest of my life. And he said, then she walked in the door. And I wanted to say something. I didn't that time, you know. But it's just because the door opens doesn't mean that's it. And a lot of people say, well, this opened and I stepped in. You need just every door that opens is not the right door, okay? You need to understand that. There's this thing called wisdom. That's why we're reading through Proverbs. And as you read through Proverbs, it gives you wisdom and you start having understanding. The next misunderstanding is a closed door policy. People say, well, I was going to do it, but the door closed on me. Let me tell you what I told my kids early on in life. I told them no does not mean no. You say, why would you tell your kids that? Because I've dealt with adults all my life that the first time they get a no, they say, I can't do it. I didn't want my kids, every time somebody said no, feel like they couldn't do it. In fact, throughout the Bible, persistency is taught as an attribute. And so being persistent. So when somebody says, well, I asked them and they said no. And here's what I told Nicholas and Emily. I may have been talking and may not even heard you. I've been known to do that. So come back and ask me again. And if you ask me again, maybe you didn't present it right and you need to go work on your presentation. And if you work on your presentation, then that may be just what I need to hear. I said, every once in a while, there may be that moment when I say no and I can't explain it. And then I just ask you to trust me. But those will be very seldom, because most of the time I'll be looking for a way to say yes. But you got to trust me in those moments. But be persistent. Then the next misunderstanding is the dramatic experience. Somebody says, whoo, I just had this dramatic experience. And you know, can I tell you, that doesn't always mean it's a good thing. That's why some people have so much drama in their life. They're always looking for that next dramatic experience, and they think that dramatic experience is the will of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Again, that's why he gives us Proverbs. That's the reason he gives us wisdom. That's the reason he wants us to walk by his word. The reason he wants us to listen to his Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish this sermon up next week. It's a two-part message. I can't get it done in one day. But I want to ask you to open your heart. Put life in action. Start moving forward. You don't have to stay on pause all your life. You can start saying, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk out my future, and I'm going to walk out your plan for my life. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, today we open up our hearts to you. You're a wonderful God. Wow, you want good things for your kids. Let us embrace this relationship we have with you. Let us embrace you as a wonderful Father who's so full of love, you want to share that love. The big barriers that's kept us from enjoying the relationship with you, I pray that those will be removed. People's minds will be transformed. They will begin to see the joy of knowing you. We open our hearts to you, and we look to you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.